invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah is the prince of the Old Testament prophets. And Isaiah chapter 40 is one of the great chapters in all the Word of God. This is the third Sunday that we've been in Isaiah chapter 40. You'll recall that 2 weeks ago I spoke to you from the first 11 verses on this subject, the God who speaks. And then last Sunday I spoke to you from the middle section of chapter 40, verses 12 through 26, on this subject, the God who is supreme. But today, verses 27 through 31, the God who gives strength. Viktor Frankl was one of Europe's leading psychiatrists. And during the dark days of the Second World War, from 1942 until 1945, he was in prison at Auschwitz and three other Nazi concentration camps. And while he was in those concentration camps, he observed and decided that the difference between those who survived and those who did not survive was not a matter of who was the strongest physically or had the best physical health, but what made the difference between the living and the dead was hope. Those who had hope that they would survive, those who had hope that there was a brighter future, that someday the war would end, there was a home place to go home to someday, after the conclusion of the war, those were the ones who survived. And Viktor Frankl wrote about this in his book entitled Man's Search for Meaning. There he penned these words, "The prisoner who had lost faith in the future, his future was doomed. With his loss of belief in the future, he also lost his spiritual whole. He let himself decline and become subject to mental and physical decay." Usually, he wrote, this happened quite suddenly in the form of a crisis, the symptoms of which were familiar to the experienced camp inmate. Usually, it began with the prisoner refusing one morning to get dressed or to wash or to go out on the parade grounds. No entreaties, no blows, no threats had any effect. He just lay there, hardly moving. If this crisis was brought about by an illness, he refused to be taken to the sick bay or do anything to help himself. He simply gave up. And there he remained, lying in his own excrement, and nothing bothered him any more. I want to suggest this morning that hope is essential for an abundant life. If you and I are going to live life to the full, as God intended life to be lived, we must have hope. Someone has said that a person can survive 40 days without food, that he can survive 8 days without water, 4 minutes without oxygen, and only a few seconds without hope. The Jews in exile in ancient Babylon had lost hope. They were confused. They were perplexed. They were murmuring, they were complaining, they felt forsaken by God, abandoned by God. They had been there for 70 years. And God raised up the prophet Isaiah to speak to their situation, really more than 100 years before it ever took place. This was a prophecy of Isaiah given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit a century before they needed to hear and receive these words. And so this morning, I want you to think with me about this subject, the God who gives strength. Our text is found in the last few verses of Isaiah chapter 40. Would you follow us? I'll begin reading now with verse 27. We'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 21. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and why do you complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Just three simple truths that I want you to see with me in this text this morning, but profound truths, truths that we need to hear and receive in a time like this time in which we are experiencing this pandemic and all the consequences of that. The first one has to do with God. The second one has to do with the human race. And the third one is a promise that we'll see as we get to the latter two verses. First of all, I want you to see with me in verses 27 and 28 this truth. God is strong. Three simple little words. God is strong. Now, God is far more than strong, but what's communicated here in an overarching sort of way is the strength of God. And it's spelled out in more detail in verse 28. Now, the Jewish exiles in Babylon, they needed to hear this. They were complaining. Look in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? That's a reference to the exiles in Babylon. And they were complaining against the Lord. And this was the nature of their complaint. The latter part of verse 27. My way, that is the way of the Jewish exiles, is hidden from God. God doesn't see us. He's oblivious to what's happening to us. He doesn't understand our dire straits. They felt like they were in house arrest in Babylon, hundreds and hundreds of miles from home, from Jerusalem. They were where they didn't want to be. They were stranded. They couldn't find a way home, and they're crying out and saying, complaining against God and saying, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. They were asking themselves, does God really care? Is God too weak to liberate us? Has God abandoned us? Has God forsaken us? And the Lord speaks through Isaiah with this very strong response in verse 28. Look in verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Well, let me just pause right there. They should have known what Isaiah is about to say. They had the Torah. They knew the story of their history up until this point. They knew of the mighty acts of God in creation. They knew of the mighty acts of God in delivering the people from Egyptian bondage. And so the prophet says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Indeed, they have. This is what they already knew, but apparently they had forgotten this about God. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. You know, the whole Bible is a book about God. It's not about you and me. It's about God. And this one verse tells us four distinct attributes about God that are fleshed out and spelled out other places in the Bible. But right here in just a half a verse, we learn, first of all, that God is eternal. Look again in verse 28. The Lord is the everlasting God. He is eternal. He is without beginning. He is without ending. There's never been a time when God did not exist. There never will be a time when God ceases to exist. You and I, on the other hand, we're bound by time. We think in terms of days and weeks and years, or maybe hours and minutes and seconds. We have deadlines to meet, places to be by a certain time. But for God, it's just now. God is the everlasting God. He is not confined by time. God made time, but God is above time. And God supersedes time. And we can know from this that God is working out His purposes for us according to His plan. It's tempting to think, well, God, you've showed up too late for my situation or my circumstance or my crisis. No, God's never too late. God's always on time, never early, never late, just right on time. You can see it in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, during the days of his public ministry. I think about when Lazarus died and they sent for Jesus while Lazarus was still sick, and Lazarus, Jesus tarried for 4 days before he decided to show up at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and by that time, Lazarus had died. And it looked like, from a human perspective, that Jesus came too late, but of course, Jesus was right on time because Jesus knew what he intended to do. He intended to raise Lazarus from the dead. God is everlasting. Second thing we see here in verse 28 is that God is the creator. Look again. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. Paul wrote it this way to the Colossians. He said, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." Everything that exists has been made by God. If you could turn every molecule over and get a microscope and see what's stamped on the bottom of it, it would say, "Made by God." And because God is the creator, because God designed it all and brought it into being, it all belongs to Him. Every square inch of this universe is God's property. From the polar ice caps to the tropical rainforests, from the Swiss Alps to the Sahara of North Africa, it all belongs to God, made by God, owned by God. You and I are mere stewards of that. And so we see right here in verse 28 that God is creator. We see in verse 28 that God is eternal. There's a third attribute of God we see in verse 28, and that is God is powerful. Look there where we read, "And he, God, will not grow tired or weary," because God has all power. He's omnipotent. His power is never diminished. The world that we live in is winding down, but God's power is not winding down. God's strength is not losing. God is a powerful God. He is all powerful. Look at it again. He will not grow tired or weary. You and I grow tired. We put in a hard day's work. If it's physical labor, at the end of the day, you're exhausted physically. If it's mental work, at the end of the day, you're exhausted mentally. God knew that we would be exhausted. That's why God rested on the seventh day after creating the world. And God didn't rest from his labors on the seventh day because God was tired. Not at all. God rested on the seventh day that he might model for us a pattern of work and rest and work that would cause us to flourish. And so whenever people try to work 7 days a week, week in and week out, they find themselves coming to the place of physical or mental or emotional exhaustion. But God has placed this rhythm in place of work and rest, not because he grew tired and weary, because he doesn't grow tired and weary, but for our benefit, to model that for us. God is always fresh. God is always alert. God is always able to do whatever he purposes to do in his universe. So we've seen in verse 28 that God is eternal. We've seen that God is the creator. We've seen that God is powerful. Now, fourth, I want you to see in verse 28 that God is wise. Look at the last line in verse 28. "And his understanding no one can fathom." Isn't that amazing? We can't search out completely the mind of God. Now, God has revealed himself to us in the pages of Scripture. We read here the thoughts of God, the ways of God, the will of God, the plans of God, the purposes of God. But only because God has disclosed it to us And certainly the mind of God is certainly greater than anything that's revealed here. There's so much about the plans of God that we cannot know. Someday we see him face to face, and the scripture says we'll know even as we are known. But even then, I don't think that necessarily means we're going to have all the knowledge that God has. It just means that we'll spend all eternity learning more and more and more about our great God. But I want you to see here, once again in verse 28, his understanding no one can fathom. Our finite minds are unable to fully understand the ways and will of God. So our great God is strong. Our great God expresses his strength by being eternal, by being creator, by being powerful, and being all wise. Now, as we go through these days of transition from what we knew as a lifestyle just a few weeks ago to sheltering in place, and now perhaps some opening up of that, we need to take comfort and assurance that God is not in heaven wringing his hands. And God's not perplexed about this pandemic. And God knew all this in eternity past. And this pandemic has happened for a purpose, and as the sons and daughters of God, we ought to be asking God this question: what do you want to teach me through this? How do you want to refine my life and shape my life and make me more like the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of this change that's taken place in our world today? But this is the foundation. God is strong. That's the message of Isaiah. There's a second truth I want you to see with me here in verses 29 and 30. It is this: mankind is weak. God is strong. Mankind is weak. Just turn it on its head, if you please. You contrast God with men and women. One is strong, the other is weak. In verses 29 and 30, we find the word weak or weary or tired or fall or fail seven times. Now, when Isaiah penned these words, that would be words given to the Jews in exile who were complaining. And let's look at them in verse 29. He gives strength to the weary. Those are the weary ones, the ones in exile. He increases the power of the weak. Those are the ones in exile. Verse 30, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. He's not talking about physical weakness here. Physical weakness is real for sure. But it's not what he's talking about. Now, all of us who've lived a while know that you live long enough, your physical strength will begin to decline. When you're a newborn, you're very weak, but if you're well-fed and nourished and cared for and get good exercise, you'll grow strong in body, and you'll go from crawling to toddling to walking to running. And by the time you get to your late adolescent years, you'll be strong, much stronger than you were when you were just a newborn or just a preschooler. And if you take care of yourself, your strength will increase into young adult years. But there comes a point, it'd be a different age for different people, but physical strength begins to wane. And with every passing year, you lose more mental memory, you lose more muscle capacity. When I was a kid growing up, I was a pretty fast runner. I had three speeds: fast, faster, and fastest. I still have three speeds: slow, slower, and slowest. I'm slower physically in all that I do. My mind works slower than it did just a few years ago. That's just a part of the process of aging. It makes us long to see Jesus face to face, because when we see the Lord Jesus face to face, we will be like Him. We will receive our glorified resurrection bodies at the end of the age. But that's not the kind of exhaustion and fatigue that Isaiah is addressing in this chapter. Isaiah is addressing spiritual fatigue. Isaiah is addressing those Jewish exiles whose faith had grown weak, whose courage had begun to subside, who were losing hope of ever having a better future. And according to verse 30, even the young people there were tired and weary. Look again in verse 30. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. That's a metaphor for spiritual decline. They were given up. When you think about that, that shouldn't surprise us, because we are weak in and of ourselves. One of the great lessons we can learn is our frailty and our weakness, whether we're 15 or 55 or 75. We are frail and weak spiritually. In the upper room discourse that Jesus gave to His disciples, we can read about it in John chapter 15. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And if we're going to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said, you must abide, you must remain in the vine. And if the branches remain in the vine, the branches will bear much fruit. So Jesus clearly taught His followers the inherent weakness of the human heart. Paul addressed the same issue when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul said, God didn't choose the affluent or the bright or the influential, but God chose the things that were weak. Why? To shame the strong. God uses weak, broken objects for His glory. That means if we rely on human strength and human strategy and ingenuity, we will fail again and again and again. Therefore, we will flourish only when we acknowledge our frailty and look to God for His divine assistance. So here's God, high and exalted up. God is strong in every way. There's no defect in the character of God. And here we are, the sons and daughters of Adam, even the redeemed sons and daughters of Adam, but we are still not fully redeemed. Our salvation is not yet complete. We've not yet received our glorified resurrection bodies. And so we fail. We lose heart. We get discouraged. We even despair. And so how shall we deal with this? Because we are weak, fallen, broken creatures. And the answer is found in verses 29 and 31. Here's the third principle I want you to see. We've said that God is strong and that mankind is weak. But number three, God gives His strength to all who hope in Him. Do you see that? We can't make it in our own strength, but when we put our hope, our trust in Him, then God gives us His strength. His strength is supernatural strength. Look in verse 29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. But this promise is conditional. It's not automatic. And what is the condition for which we can receive this strength? And the condition is found in verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. How do we receive renewed strength for the trials of life? How do we receive renewed strength to face this coronavirus pandemic that doesn't seem to want to go away? Well, the answer is found right there in verse 31. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Now, I know some of you have your Bibles open and are thinking, well, my Bible doesn't say hope. My Bible says those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And others of you have a version that says those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. Pastor, which one is it? Is it hope? Is it wait? Is it trust? Well, I'm no Old Testament scholar. I think it's all three. Let me just read you a statement that I penned earlier this week to try to put all that together in one simple declarative statement. To hope in the Lord means to wait patiently by resting trustfully in Him. I got all three of those words in there. Hope, wait, trust. Let me read it to you again. To hope in the Lord means to wait patiently by resting trustfully in Him. That's one of the values of using different versions of the Bible. Now, this word hope is in God. It's not in our circumstances. Our hope is in God. If our focus is on our circumstances, we'll lose hope. Elsewhere in his prophecy, we read that the prophet Isaiah said, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." So we put our hope in God. Then there's the word wait. To wait upon the Lord is to be still in His presence, to be still and know that He is God, to draw apart from the busyness of life and carve out some space and time just to wait on the presence of the Lord with an open Bible and an open heart and ask the Spirit of God to speak to you and meet you at the point of your needs. And then to trust in the Lord is to believe that God is good, that He is working in all circumstances, including the difficulties of these days, for our spiritual welfare, to conform us to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me give it to you one more time. To hope in the Lord means to wait patiently by resting trustfully in Him. That is the promise. It is a conditional promise, but those of us who hope, wait, and trust in the Lord will discover that God will renew our strength. So much so, as Isaiah says here in the last part of verse 21, they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Have you ever seen an eagle soar? I mean, we see the eagle soar on Saturday afternoons at Jordan-Hare Stadium, don't we? He doesn't flap his wings when they release him from that. He flaps them a little bit when he takes off, but for the most part, he's just soaring. He's been held up by the thermals. Be true of any large bird with a large wingspan like that. It is God the Holy Spirit who holds his people up when we wait upon Him. He gives us victory over our circumstances. We run. We work hard. We pursue God. We obey God. But we don't grow weary. We walk. But we don't faint. Now, these words, soar and run and walk, I believe are metaphors of the Christian life as God intends the Christian life to be lived. Christian life and victory in the Christian life and joy in the Christian life is not based on our situation or our circumstances, because while many days our circumstances are pleasant and delightful and things are going well for us, there are going to be times and seasons when our circumstances are difficult and troublesome, and hard, grievous, heartbreaking. And so victory comes, strength comes when we wait, when we trust, when we hope in the Lord. World-famed evangelist Billy Graham said, God will give us the strength and the resources we need to live through any circumstance, any situation in life that He ordains. Therefore, he said, we shouldn't think about ourselves and how weak we are. Instead, we should think about God and how strong He is. If our focus is on ourselves or on our circumstances, it'll have negative consequences. If our focus is on God, then He will sustain us and strengthen us. Oswald Chambers said, no power on earth or hell can conquer the Spirit of God in human spirit. Catch that. It's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in the human spirit. He says, it is an inner unconquerableness. If you have the whine in you, kick it out ruthlessly. In other words, if you're murmuring and complaining about your lot in life, whatever it may be, kick it out. And then this very strong last sentence, it is a positive crime to be weak in God's strength. God's people don't have to be weak, not spiritually. If we hope in the Lord, if we wait upon the Lord, if we trust in the Lord, the promise of Scripture is that He will give His supernatural strength. So how do we do this? Well, I want you to go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as you will recall, 2 Corinthians is the most autobiographical of all the letters of the Apostle Paul. It is a portion of God's Word where Paul just lays bare his heart. And in chapter after chapter, he writes about the hardships he had faced as a missionary to the Roman Empire. And in chapter 12, Paul talks about being caught up to the third heaven and what a glorious experience it was. And in order not to be conceited about that, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. So let's pick up the narrative in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul writes, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And Paul didn't want this torment. Verse 8, three times he said, I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I want you to see that statement there. My power, God's power, is perfected in human weakness. Now, if we think we're strong, then we won't be seeking God's power. We won't be seeking His supernatural aid to help us. Sort of blow it off. But the fact of the matter is, whether we are aware of our frailty and weakness or not, we are frail, weak creatures of dust who desperately need the supernatural power of God. That's why Paul could say, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Let's continue. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is, when I am consciously aware of my weakness, then I tend to rely on the Lord. It drives me into the presence of the Lord. What he's talking about here is what has been called by some the exchange life. That's what Paul meant when he said to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 2, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, he wasn't talking about a literal physical crucifixion of his body on a Roman cross. He was talking about the fact that as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had discovered the secret of blessing and life and joy and victory. And the secret is to die daily to self, to submit oneself to the lordship of Christ, to say, not my will, but yours be done, not what I might want to do in my carnal fleshly nature, but God, what you have purposed for me through the death and resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why Paul could say to the Corinthians, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because when I'm weak, I'm consciously dependent upon the grace of God and the power of God to keep me walking in the will of God. We give God our weakness, and God gives us his strength. We will never get the strength of God until we first give God our weaknesses by confessing to God, I cannot. I cast myself upon you, Lord God, for your grace and your mercy and the presence of your Spirit in my life to enable me to live in a manner that is worthy of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to live the exchange life. These are serious times. We don't know what the future holds as far as this coronavirus pandemic is, but we know that God has all of his people in his hands. And God gives strength for those who acknowledge their need of him, who will come to him day by day by day and say, Lord, I cannot, but you can. And to all who hear me this day, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the design that God has planned from eternity past for you to flourish as a son and daughter of God. Every day, confess to God your weakness, your inability, and watch God pour his strength into you for whatever circumstance you face. But may I say to those who are listening who do not have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot give your weaknesses to God until first you give your sins to God. We must first humble ourselves before God. We must acknowledge our sin, our guilt, our total inability to have right standing with God apart from repentance from our sins and faith in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of our sins. But I have a good word for you who do not know Christ. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I promise you, on the authority of God's holy inspired word, if you will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this day, seeking him for forgiveness and salvation and life everlasting, he will hear you, he will forgive you, he will cleanse you, he will make you his child now and forevermore. Would you bow with me as we pray? God, our Father, we thank you for these encouraging words in Isaiah chapter 40. What a great God you are, the God who speaks, the God who is supreme, the God who gives strength. Blessed be your holy name. Father, I pray for this Lakeview Faith family that you might take these words from your prophet Isaiah, given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to bring encouragement and strength for the living of these days. And for those who have heard this message this day who do not know you, Spirit of God, I pray that you would work in their lives to show them their need of a Savior, and to show them that Jesus is that Savior, that Jesus has paid that sin debt that we could never pay, that all who trust in him would receive the forgiveness of sins and the life everlasting. In your name, Lord Jesus, we ask it, and for your glory, amen and amen.